Welcome to Woodridge Baptist Church Podcast. For more information about what is happening in the life of our church, visit our website at www.woodridge.org. Enjoy the podcast.
Well, good morning. So we are landing the plane on our study of the book of Judges today, and we're going to pick up kind of where we left off a couple of weeks ago, because we're going to be looking into the life of Samson. Many of you have heard of the name of Samson for sure. He's one of the more famous characters in all of Scripture. You know, the thing about Samson that really strikes me as interesting is he was a lifetime member of Gold's Gym. Did you know that I was in there? All right, I'm just kidding. I'm going to piece together some threads from Judges chapters 14 through 16. Because if there's anything that you were supposed to have taken, actually there were a lot of things you were supposed to take from this series in Judges, but one of the things that I most wanted to settle into your heart is every single leader that God called up to deliver his people from a time of trial and tragedy, every single one of them had massive character flaws. And here's what that means is, that just like you and me, they're the same. It doesn't take away the good that they have done simply because these people had character flaws. We have this balance that we hold in reality, right? That there's the good and then there's the bad that we take, but then there's God's grace and God that overcomes it. And that's been the story of Judges. I'm going to raise someone up because we have fallen people. I'm going to raise up a hero, but the hero is going to be broken too. Well, that's the story of hopefully all of us in this room. You're called to do something pretty extraordinary for Jesus, but we're not supposed to let our brokenness get in the way of our obedience. We're supposed to be taking those steps for him. So that being said, that's where I want to jump in. That's all I want to do. I just want to jump in and piece together some threads that you see in these three chapters. And we'll focus most specifically on chapter 16 because that's where Delilah comes in. And so let's begin it this way. In chapter 14, verse 3, you have this time, you know, where Samson, in case you haven't figured out, he had a problem with the ladies. And in chapter 14, verse 3, it says his father and mother said to him, "Can't you find a young woman among your relatives or among," I wouldn't give that advice, but "can't you find a young woman among your relatives?" You know, you read the Bible and you go, what are they thinking here? "Can't you find a woman among your relatives or among any of your people?" Now, here's the thing. He's looking for a lady, right? And it's obvious to his mom and dad that he's just looking in the wrong direction. And so they start to offer him some advice. And the advice that they're trying to give him is simply this: "Can't you find somebody that's going to be sharing a common faith with you?" That's really what they're getting at. You know, must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines for a wife? But Samson told his father, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me." You know, that's just where you go, kids these days, you know? Why can't you listen? Do you have to go to somebody that has completely different beliefs in God than us? Do you have to go to somebody that when you're trying to do life together, you're not going to share a common set of values with each other? This is the wisdom that they're trying to impart to their kid. But what you see with Samson is he sees this girl and he goes, "Man, she's hot." No, probably she was. I mean, you know, you can't take that away from her, but there's a whole lot more going on in a marriage than just that. And you see something in the heart of Samson here. This guy would give himself over just to pure, raw attraction. And the catch with that is what that means is he's willing to compromise the most important part of who he is because he finds her basically to be good looking. And then what happens is the story goes on, verse 4, and it's kind of a weird verse. "Now his father and mother didn't know that this was from the Lord, who wanted the Philistines to provide an opportunity for a confrontation." Doesn't that sound weird? So what's going on in this home? And you see this kind of this headbutting between parents and a kid. Well, really not, don't be thinking like a kid. You need to be thinking more grown at this point, right? But they're sitting there butting heads. I'm thankful for his parents trying to speak some truth to him, even in spite of the fact that he's not listening very well. But what's happening, because you see at the end of verse 4, it says at that time the Philistines were ruling Israel. What is interesting to me is it says that God is allowing all of this to come together because he's going to use it in a pretty powerful way. And you go, what way is he going to use it? And he says it's going to create conflict between the Israelites and the Philistines. And you go, well, that doesn't sound like a good thing. I mean, when is it that we should be striving for conflict? You know, and the fact that it seems like God is the one that's sort of orchestrating this whole thing. I just thought that was a weird verse. But I think here's why it makes sense. What this doesn't mean is that Samson's decision was right regarding this girl. Obviously, it's not. It's God is going to use the decision that he makes. That's what's going to happen. I mean, the Israelites, they were captives. They had gotten comfortable being under the oppression of the Philistines. They're cool with it. I mean, imagine that. Imagine being in such a place that you are so broken, but you just get used to it. That's exactly where they had gotten. And so what is God going to do? He's going to take a bad decision, and he's going to use it in a way that's going to bring Israel back to the place that they should be. Should they have ever gotten to a place where they were comfortable being under the oppression of the Philistines? And the answer is absolutely not. Who is Samson pursuing? A Philistine woman. God's like, that's fine, then I'm about to use this. You know, you might intend it for something, I'm about to turn it for something else. And that's exactly what happens. The thing with the Israelites, Samson is no different. I'm just going to suggest this. You probably aren't either, because I know I'm not. Comfort might be a bigger enemy than the obvious enemy in front of you. Your comfort might be a bigger enemy in your life than what seems to you to be the obvious enemy in front of you. The obvious enemy in this story is the Philistines. The bigger enemy is that the Israelites don't care that they're being oppressed. As far as I can tell, and you go through the narrative, you don't see anything of Israel crying out to God saying, please help. You just don't see it anymore. It's like they don't even care. We've become comfortable. Have you seen that before in the history of Israel? Because I think I have. You know, when they're under the oppression of the Egyptians, and then God delivers them rather miraculously, and not too long after that, they're saying, you know, we kind of missed the slop that the Egyptians were giving us. I mean, this travel back home is tough. I think we'd rather be slaves again. We are a people that is the path of least resistance. That is just the way that we're naturally cut. What's going to be the easiest route? Let's give that a shot. What's going to be the most comfortable way? Let's give that a shot. What's going to be my way? Let's give that a shot. And the problem is that means that they've been willing to compromise what is the most central part of their life for comfort. See, Samson is a judge. And as a judge, what that means is he, obviously he's an individual, but that also means that he represents Israel in the story. What's true of him is true of them. By the way, what's true of him is also true of me. You get it? And so what happens, and this is what, as the story unfolds, what you find is that Samson ends up, you know, hooking up with a woman. The conflict, the Philistines see this as the possibility to kind of get in and get a dig at him, and all kinds of fighting breaks out. What you find is, you know, Samson is like tying the tails of foxes together and setting them on fire, and they're running through the fields of the Philistines and like burning the fields down. I'm just going to give him credit for that. That's clever, because usually what you see Samson doing is like grabbing a jawbone and going, by the way, he's not supposed to be touching dead stuff either, right? He's like, there's a jawbone, grabs it, not now somebody's about to get dead. And he slaughters 1,000 of them, right? That was his usual way. But then instead he's like, I've got a really clever way to mess with them. And PETA doesn't like this chapter either, right? Yeah, he's tying tails together. Foxes are running through fields and burning them down and stuff. And the Philistines, how do they respond? They're like, all right, so this lady that you've kind of taken in, and we're about to go kill them. It's just like boom, and then boom, and then boom. Now, all of this goes back to chapter 14, verse 4, where God says, all right, you're making unwise decisions, and in spite of you, I'm about to use your decisions. All this comfort that you have is about to go away. You get it yet? And all of that leads up to Judges chapter 16, one of the more famous passages. And so I invite you to read this with me. Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute, and he went to bed with her. Well, there's another story with Samson. When the Gazites heard that Samson was there, they surrounded the place. They waited in ambush for him all that night and at the city gate. They kept quiet all night, saying, let's wait until dawn and then we'll kill him. But Samson stayed in bed only until midnight. Then he got up, took hold of the doors of the city gate along with two gateposts, pulled them out, bar and all. By the way, remember, this guy has a lifetime member to Gold's, so he can do that. He put them on his shoulders, took them to the top of the mountain overlooking Hebron. And sometime later, he fell in love with a woman named Delilah. Now, Samson's name, just so you know, means sun or the light or something like sunshine. Delilah means something like darkness. You have a contrast even in the two names as to what these people are representing in the story. He's supposed to be representing the sun. He's not doing a great job of it, let's be clear. He's supposed to be the light, not representing it well. She is darkness. So he falls in love with Delilah, who lived in the Sorek Valley. The Philistine leaders went to her and said, "Persuade him to tell you where his great strength comes from so we can overpower him, tie him up, and make him helpless." Now stop for 1 second. Do you see anything here that says, and Samson loves Delilah, and Delilah loves Samson? Yeah, we're missing a part of the story. And then they go on to say, each of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So you have these Philistine leaders, each of them giving 1,100 pieces of silver. All I'm saying is they're offering her some serious coin so that this guy can be put away. And somewhat understandably so, because he's been putting a whooping on them for long enough, right? And they're like, we're getting tired of this guy shellacking us all the time. And we found a weak spot, and it's her. And so we're going to go to her. Now, this is something that I want you to see that's really important in the story, because she doesn't love him. She just needs it to appear like she loves him so that she can bring him down. That's all that she needs. And I want to make this suggestion to you this morning. That is all that Satan needs as well. All he needs is for it to appear like something in front of you is what you really need. We just need the appearance of it, when in fact you really need something else. And so Samson buys in. And in verse 6, it says, so Delilah says to Samson, please tell me, where does your great strength come from? I mean, how could someone tie you up and make you helpless? Guys, are you getting nervous yet if you're laying there with her? Tell me how it is that I can make you weak. Samson tells her, okay, well, if they tie me up with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, I'll become weak and be like any other man. The Philistine leaders brought her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she tied them up with them. And while the men in ambush were waiting in her room, she called out to him, Samson, the Philistines are here. But he snaps the bowstrings as a strand of yarn snaps when it touches fire, and the secret of his strength remained unknown. Then Delilah said to Samson, by the way, you know the rest of that didn't go well for those guys, right? Okay. Then Delilah said to Samson, you've mocked me and told me lies. Now, I just want to stop, because I was reading it again this week. I thought, no, girl, that's what you're doing. You're mocking him and telling him lies, right? You're mocking me and you're telling me lies. All right, so here's what Delilah is doing. She is manipulating this guy. She's basically turning the emotional screws in him. Are you getting it yet? You've mocked me and told me lies. Won't you please tell me how you can be tied up? And he told her, well, if they tie me up with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become weak and be like any other man. All right, so here's your second shot at it. And at this point, do you look at it and you go, there isn't one healthy thing in this relationship. Not one. There's nothing healthy about him to her, and there's certainly nothing healthy about her going to him. He's lying to her. How do you become weak like another guy? All right, I'm going to tell you. And then he lies. And she's like, hey, you lied to me. But she's manipulating him on the other side. I'm just saying, you could read this chapter and go, you know, I know how not to do marriage or relationships. I mean, I've got it. So if they tie me up with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become weak. I'll be like any other man. And Delilah took new ropes, tied him up with them, and shouted, Samson, the Philistines are here. But while the men in ambush were waiting in her room, he snaps the ropes off his arms like a thread. So Delilah says to Samson, please tell me where your great strength comes from. I mean, how could someone tie you up and make you helpless? And he says, well, are you getting it yet? There's this thread that just keeps happening in this chapter. And if you look at verse 16, and this is one of the things that I want you to see, it just keeps happening over and over again. And this is something that I want you also to see about sin, because this is what makes sin so difficult. It isn't that you have to say no once. It's that you have to keep saying no. Because in verse 16, if you look at it, you know, because she's saying, how can you say I love you when your heart isn't with me? This is the third time you've mocked me. You haven't told me what makes your strength so great. And he's probably sitting over there going, because I don't trust you. Every time I tell you this is how I'll get weak, all of a sudden ropes get tied around me and stuff. What's to be trusted there? But verse 16, because she nagged him day after day, pleaded with him until she wore him out, he told her the truth and said to her, my hair has never been cut. Oh, man. Because I'm a Nazarite to God from birth, if I'm shaved, my strength will leave me and I'll become weak like any other man. And when Delilah realized that he had told her the whole truth, she sent his message to the Philistine leaders again. Come one more time, for he's told me the truth, the whole truth. And the Philistine leaders came to her, brought the silver with them, and then she let him fall asleep on her lap and called a man to shave off the 7 braids off his head. And in this way, she made him helpless, and his strength left him. And then she cried, Samson, the Philistines are here. And when he woke from his sleep, he said, I'll escape as I did before and shake myself free. But he didn't know that the Lord had left him. And for some of you, you need to underline that verse in your Bible, because you are assuming that your past, where God has continued to bless you, that your current state is exactly the same. I'm just going to kind of keep coasting here because God's just going to bless me. God had stopped blessing him and Samson didn't even know it. And so here's Samson's defeat and death. The Philistines seized him. They gouged out his eyes. They brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze shackles, and he was forced to grind grain in the prison. Verse 22, but his hair began to grow back after it had been shaved. His hair began to grow back. And now the Philistine leaders gathered together to offer great sacrifice to their god Dagon. They rejoiced, and they said, our God has handed over our enemy Samson to us. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, and they said, our God has handed over to us our enemy who destroyed our land, who multiplied our dead. And when they were in good spirits, they said, bring Samson here to entertain us. They're going to mock this guy. And so they brought Samson from prison, and he entertained them. They had him stand between the pillars. And then Samson said to the young man who was leading him by the hand, lead me where I can feel the pillars supporting the temple so I can lean against them. And the temple was full of men and women. All the leaders of the Philistines were there. About 3,000 men and women were on the roof watching Samson entertain them. And he calls out to the Lord. About time. He calls out to the Lord. Lord God, please remember me. Strengthen me, God, just once more. And with one act of vengeance, let me pay back the Philistines for my two eyes. Samson took hold of the two middle pillars supporting the temple, leaned against them, one on his right hand, the other on his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the leaders and all the people in it. And those he killed at his death were more than those that he had killed in his life. And then his brothers and all his family, his father's family came down. They carried him back, buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. And he judged Israel for 20 years. What a story. Oh, what a story. You know, when you think of somebody like Samson, imagine this story happening in the age of social media. This guy would be getting lit up. But I want you to remember, he is one of the heroes of the Bible. He is one of those mentioned in the Hall of Faith, and for reason. It isn't because he's perfect. It's because he knew where to take his problems. It's not just that his hair grew back. Did you notice? It says, and he cried out to the Lord. How did Samson get there? I got to tell you, this is something that has just occupied my mind as I've read through this and read through this and read through this. How do you get to a place like where he got? Where he's like, oh, there's a Philistine girl. I think I want to take her in as my wife. Oh, look, there's a Philistine prostitute. I think I'll go to her. Oh, look, there's Delilah, the Philistine. I think I'll take her. How in the world does this guy get there where he could even kind of think, hey, this is okay. You know what? This is a good way for making life decisions. How did he get there? I think that the text that you've seen this morning shows you a couple of things that are worth remembering. And here's the first one, life lessons from Samson. And here's the first. Generally speaking, this guy wasn't coachable. He wasn't teachable. He wasn't coachable. He wasn't willing to change. Samson, he just wanted things to be his way. Do you remember his parents trying to guide him when we started this discussion? In chapter 14, verse 3, he's looking at this hot girl, and what are they saying? No. You need to find somebody that's going to share your values, and they're going to do life with you. It reminds me of this, the coach. By the way, any Alabama fans out there? There's one. So Alabama softball coach, and this is a great quote. Uncoachable kids become unemployable adults. Let your kids get used to someone being tough on them. It's life. Get over it. And all God's people said. Amen. All right, now here's the catch on the other side, though. Samson needed to listen. Life is tough. Parents, you do well to say difficult things to your kids when you're trying to bless them through the difficult words that you say. That is totally fine. Samson just wasn't having it. He was uncoachable. If you want, and I'm just asking you to look at yourself. Parents, I'm not telling you to look over at the student section right now. All right? Where you're going, yeah, he was uncoachable. We can be uncoachable when we're 5. We can be uncoachable when we're 16. We can be uncoachable when we're 40. We can be uncoachable when we're 60. We can be uncoachable when we're 80 and beyond. We can be flat uncoachable. You can be a knucklehead and it doesn't matter how old you are. Did you know that? It's just true. And the first step to failure is to be that guy. Just muffle the ears so that you don't have to receive instruction. His parents tried to guide him. He didn't listen. He was uncoachable. Here's the second life lesson from Samson. Weakness in character is often the result of habits. Weakness in character is often the result of habits. There's an excellent book. I've put it up here for you to consider. It's called Your Future Self Will Thank You. One of the things that he says in this book is, it doesn't matter how strong your willpower is, your habits will eat your willpower for lunch. All I have to do is to get you to where you don't sleep well. I have to get you to where you don't have a good diet. You're not taking care of yourself physically. Another thing, if I want to make you fall, all I got to do is attack your marriage. So all I got to do, imagine that I'm Satan and I'm just kind of going after somebody. Here's where I'll go. I don't want you sleeping, I don't want you eating well, and I'm going to come after your marriage, and you're ripe for the picking. You're ripe for it. Some of you are sitting out there going, I have tremendous willpower. Your habits will eat your willpower for lunch. Did you notice any habits that Samson had that we might describe as unhealthy this morning? Did you see any there? One, he's uncoachable, sure. How many women did this guy go to? Bad habit. You see it threaded throughout the narrative. This guy isn't making good decisions. And the decisions that we make shape our character. And as we shape our character, we shape our destiny. Bad habits. Or as the saying goes, sin binds you. And then literally for Samson, it blinds him. Sin binds you. It ties you up. And then it blinds you. And then as the story goes, it grinds you. That's the way it works. Blaise Pascal was one of my favorite philosophers. And one of the things that he said his work called The Pensées, and he didn't have a chance to finish it because he died, and so it's just called The Pensées, which is, just means the thoughts. It's fragmented thoughts, right? And one of the things he said is, the heart has reasons which reason knows nothing of. The heart has reasons which reason knows nothing of. And what was Pascal trying to say when he said that is, you know, it's like, oh brother, where art thou? He is a fool who searches for logic in the chambers of the human heart. And you go, what does that even mean? Have you ever seen somebody that's not thinking so clearly because they're thinking with their emotions and their emotions aren't a good guide for them? Ever been there before? Welcome to Samson. How about this? Welcome to you. Sin, that's all I got to do is get you to where I bind you a little bit with it and I'm going to blind you. It gets to a place where you can't even see this stuff anymore. Everybody around you is going, this isn't a good idea. This isn't a good idea. And you're sitting there going, I don't even see what you're talking about. Or maybe even respond like this, you're stupid. Or even respond like this, you hate me. Or maybe even respond like this: I don't care what you think. All of this is in this narrative. All the while seeing in chapter 16, did you notice? He never really trusted Delilah, did he? How do I make you weak? And he lies. Hey, how do I make you weak? And he lies. Why did he do it? I'm thinking, I'm just going from the gut here. I don't think you trust this girl. But she nags him to death until he goes, fine, fine. Your habits will eat your willpower. What would have been a better way for Samson to have handled her? I'm going to make this suggestion. One is to never have been with her to begin with, right? The Apostle Paul, just so you know, every time he talks about sins of sexuality and sins of idolatry, he uses the exact same word, run. Run. And that means literally with your feet, you run. Get out of there. Why is that? Because your habits will eat your willpower for lunch. That's why. And he just kept setting himself up where he was compromised. And when he was compromised, he's got to make a decision again. What if he had said, you know what, Delilah, you're out, and physically, literally, he's never around her again. Guess what? The verse that says, and she nags him to death, couldn't have even happened. Girl's not even in the picture. It was a series of other decisions that he made, compromises that he made, that led to his downfall. And that's why, and this is the next point, that's why weakness in character reveals where we will be weak in judgment. Where you are weak in your character reveals to me where you're going to be weak in judgment. You've already shown it because you've been willing to compromise. And in specific areas. My areas of struggle are probably not the same as yours. I've just got mine, right? So what are the things that I do to make sure that I'm not in a place where I'm compromised? Hopefully listen to the advice that the Lord's giving through Samson today. What's something else? His desires controlled him. He did not control them. His desires controlled him. He did not control them. You remember earlier in the story? Remember, he's not supposed to drink, not supposed to touch dead stuff, not supposed to cut his hair. What was he doing? When he hooks up with the Philistine woman to marry her, they have a beer party, literally. They have a beer party. All right, that one's out. Okay, he kills a lion. He passes by the carcass of a lion later, and he sees that a honeycomb has formed in the abdomen of the lion. And what does he do? He takes it and he eats it. Now, by the way, that is just gross. Who walks by a carcass of a lion and goes, you know, I'm a little peckish right now? He does. He reaches down and he touches a dead body. He touches a jawbone. He's touching dead stuff all the time. Compromise. Compromise. He wants honey, he eats it. He wants a prostitute, he gets one. He wants several Philistine women, he goes after them. And here's why, and this is important, because what captures your attention is what controls your life. What captures your attention controls your life. Carrie Anderson, and I love this quote, she said, it is impossible. You just think about the most meaningful relationships that you've got, and think about this. She said, it is impossible to communicate, much less bond with, someone who can't or won't focus on you. It is impossible. Impossible. So the question this morning, and I know you may be looking at it and going, no, I'm focusing on my wife. That's a good thing. You know, I'm focusing on my children. That's a good thing. But who are you ultimately focusing on? If the answer isn't you're focusing on the Lord, then you don't have any possibilities of really bonding with him. But the last thing I want you to get this morning is this. And this is my favorite part of the story. Remember the verse, verse 22? And his hair began to grow again. I'm pretty sure that my daughters, when they have a snarky moment, are going to say, hey, I don't know what was happening to Samson there, but maybe you ought to try that sometime. His hair began to grow again. It's living with my girls, y'all. Why is that verse so important? Why? It's because it's never too late to come back to God. Never. Never. I was visiting with a friend a few weeks ago. Honestly, one of the godliest guys I know. He puts his faith to his feet in the realest way some of the realest ways I've ever seen in my life. He was talking about a relationship in the church that he serves in. He's a deacon in the church. And he was talking about some things that had come up that had really created some static in relationships there. And ultimately, he's really tried to handle it in a way that honors Jesus. You know, when you have a problem with a brother or sister, you go, right? This is Matthew chapter 18. This is Luke chapter 17. Well, you go and you try to make it right. If that doesn't work, you get two or three that are godly people. And the whole point is reconciliation, right? It's not ripping people to shreds. It's reconciliation. If that doesn't work, you go before a council in the church and so forth. And he was telling me the situation. I'll leave the details completely out of it. But he said, you know, the thing that got me the most, in spite of all the ministry that we have done together over the years, he said, when I had to confront him over some things that he was doing, and we were starting to get to the other side of it, he said, I stuck my hand out to him and wanted to shake his hand. And he said, and he looked at me and he goes, I am not ready for that. I am not ready for that. He said, to which I said, I'm always ready. I am always ready. Now, this is what I want you to get this morning. You know, for some of you, I want you to understand God has had his hand extended to you for years. And you've responded by saying, I'm not ready for that. And this is the story of Jesus' love and grace. Please hear it. He's telling you this morning, I'm always ready. Have you seen the kinds of failures in Samson's life? I mean, on the way that we gauge failure, these are huge. They're huge. And even still, his hair grows back. And Samson eventually cries out to God. And that's what we've hoped for you. Is that you would just cry out to God. Go with honesty. Quit playing the game. Lay these things at his feet. He's always ready. So I want to lead us just in a time of prayer. And so if you would bow your heads, let's just remove distractions, my friends. Maybe for a moment, just need to deal. Maybe you need to do some business with God. I want you to be honest with yourself the same way that the scriptures have been honest with Samson. Let's not try to sugarcoat stuff. What are the compromises that you've been making that have gotten in the way of you having a deep and meaningful relationship with Jesus? Let's just be honest about those things. You know, for some, you've come in this morning and you have a history of drug addiction. You have a history of mistreating your husband or wife. You look back maybe and you see that you weren't exactly the parent that was nailing it to the wall. You see that your tongue is out of control. And you say things against people that are created in the image of God that should never have been said. You look at yourself and you see that it's not just about the actions that you've taken. It's really mostly about the heart that would do it. And even with that, here's what Jesus is saying. I'm ready for you right now. For some of you, this isn't a matter of, you know, did you ever call on the name of the Lord? You did. It's that you need to call on him again for refreshing and renewal and revival. Maybe he saved you years ago, but you're just stale. Call out to Jesus. But for others, I want to lead you just in a time of prayer. So we've hoped and prayed that some would come in here today and that you would find Jesus for the first time. And if you're ready to take what he's offering you this morning, which is forgiveness and a new life, I encourage you to pray this with me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And what I realize this morning is that I need you. Come before you as a sinner, but I'm calling out to you like Samson before, saying, God, please help me. I ask you, Lord, to forgive me of the things that have been in my life that are an offense to you. And I ask you, Lord, to create in me a clean heart. Give me a new chapter. I'm committing my life to you this morning, Lord, knowing that this is going to be a process. But ask your Holy Spirit to move in my heart and to bring the change so you change me from the inside out. I ask you to do this in Jesus' name. If you're here this morning and you prayed that with me, just a moment, would you raise your hand this morning, please? Nobody's looking. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Did anybody else pray that with me this morning? Thank you. Here's what we're going to do, church. We're going to dismiss here in a minute. And for each of you that raised your hand, I want you to come and meet with me. I'm going to be down front. I want to pray with you. I want to help you. But here's what I want you to hold on the most. I want you to know that God's grace is sufficient to cover a multitude of sins. And Jesus is good. He's good. This series, you can all look up. Thank you so much. This series in Judges has kind of, it's washed through me, friends. It has. I hope it's been a blessing to you.
We hope you've enjoyed the podcast. For more information about our church, visit www.woodridge.org.